Father, we thank you again for the privilege to open this book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us and helps us as we desire to know more about you. And therefore, not only something having head knowledge, but make it applicable for us in these days that we be doing correctly what we need to be doing in the last days for the glory of God. And we pray this would be a place to come to refresh our heart and soul as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and realize that God's still in control. And the Lord, sometimes a man goes the way he wants to go, and God will let him have what he wants until it's too late. And so we just pray that you'd help us while we're here in time, use the time that we have available, that you bless us with to uplift your name and be able to, Father, promote your kingdom. We trust that we'd be a right away for the Holy Spirit of God to direct us exactly what we need to be doing every day of our life, in this life. Soon our life be over with, and we'll be in eternity with you. Our time allotted have come and gone. Help us not to waste it, but use it for your glory, and help us set our priorities in line so we'd be doing those things that would mount in eternity as well as here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last couple weeks ago, when we met the last time, we were talking about angels and the creation of the angels and so forth. Go back, rehearsal just a little bit. We know a whole Hebrews just a moment, and go back with me to the book of Job as we talk about the angels for a few minutes. I'd like for you to look with me in Job chapter 38, just for a reference point. Job chapter 38. And here we were talking about things that we really cannot put a handle on. I don't think anybody knows when it comes to how angels are referred to, and I won't go back like we looked at genealogies, tracing back from Mary's day all the way back through David, all the way back to Adam's day. And when we come down to who Adam was, it says he was the son of God. And to explain exactly, we know what the word sons are as far as this life is concerned. We understand that it has as meanings of, well, to be part of the creation of someone who creates offspring, and it has to do with human beings, but it also has to do with, like God talks about Israel being sons of his, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. If you look at the word son in the Old Testament, there's a number of places. The Hebrew word ben, B-E-N, is the word for sons, and the accent's on the E. And if you look in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job chapter 38, verse 7, we have sons of God mentioned, and there's a time element here. There's a lot of confusion sometimes on things we don't understand, because you get to Genesis chapter 6, the flood, and you see the sons of God having relationships with the daughters of women, and there's been all kinds of controversy who they were. Some say they were sons of Seth. You can't prove that. I've read behind it. What I know who other proof behind it. On the other hand, they say they cannot be sons of God because they angels cannot reproduce themselves. But I found out Adam couldn't reproduce himself, or Adam was not reproduced with somebody. He was made by the hand of God, and God called him the son of God. So I assume that anybody who can make somebody can call them their son if they want to. They're the author of it. So God created the angels, and I don't see any reason why it's not all right if he wanted to call them sons of God. Now, in Job chapter 1, in verse 6, he said, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, if you go back and look in verse 5 and 6, it said that it was so in the days when their feasting were over, gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. He's talking about his sons now. And rose up early, he said, and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did God continually. In other words, they were rejoicing evidently over some things, and Job gave a sacrifice because he considered his sons may have done something that was offensive towards God, and the sacrifice would make atonement for that. But then the very next verse he says, this is in heaven. We leave the scene on the earth now to the heaven, he said, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I assume that since Satan was there as an angel, then their other angels could have been there too. At this particular time, I know the time frame in here is hard for us to get, because this was after the creation of man, as far as we know, on the earth. Because the next verse said, and the Lord said unto Satan, which comest thou Then Satan answered the Lord and say, from and then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. So it says to me that this is after the earth was created. So this could be sons that had gone on to be with God, except the only thing we do is know this. When Jesus in Luke shows us the atmosphere of place of departed spirits called Sheol, the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, the Greek, it finds Jesus says there was a place that where there was a two chambers. One is known as Abraham's bosom. There was a gulf, and then there was a place called, we refer to as paradise. So we notice that in those vicinities that Jesus talked about, one couldn't go from one to the other. So for us to say that, you know, that this was saints that parted before would contradict what Jesus said, because he'd rich man was in hell and he couldn't go where Abraham's at. And evidently Abraham couldn't get out of that unless something miraculous had happened. So you see, these little windows gives us insight to form things, but no one can ever know. We don't have enough information to know whether one is right or another's the right. It's one of those things that persuaded in one's own mind, and we get to heaven one day, God will straighten it all out for us. Now, there's some things evident he says there's enough to know without you having to know some things. If you learn the things you need to learn to catch off the things you don't know, then we'd be a lot better off anyhow, wouldn't we? But those things fascinate us, don't us? It does me. And so I assume the fact that since what I've looked about angels the last few months, and what little bit's in the Bible about angels, I assume the fact that if an angel, since they could cross over, and we see in the book of Genesis that Jesus Christ appeared with two angels to Abraham. And that's how Sodom and Gomorrah was brought up, you remember. And I assume that if angels could appear in bodies of flesh, and they can, by the way, I'll prove that to you, even in the book of Hebrews in a few minutes, they can. If he can appear in the bodies of flesh, there's a possibility that the ungodliness, because there seem to be angels who have put in destinations where they cannot get out of punishment. There's others been loosed that goes along with Satan, because Satan is not omnipresent. He has to have angels to do things for him. They can only be in one place at one time. So he has to have millions of angels to do, fallen angels to do the things satanic, because even Satan is not omnipresent. So he's not like God. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at every time. So he can be everywhere, anytime, anywhere, anytime, and be doing everything at one time because he's omnipresent. But Satan can't do that. So here I have no trouble with this. Could be, if someone wants to say, well, this had to be those who have died who's on the earth and now they're somehow not presenting themselves before the Lord. It amazes me that God let the sons of God report, if they are human beings who've died, report to God Almighty in heaven when Satan be along with them. It seemed to me like there was a congregation there over something that had to do with angelic form, and in that turn Satan presented himself, and just why, we don't know whether this was good angels with Satan along or whatever it may have been, but we do know there was a peer in there, why the Bible said so. And the Bible again calls them that they were sons of God. But now when I get to, if you turn with me over to chapter 38, it's a little bit different. Because in chapter 38, he clarifies the timetable. Watch, he said in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thine out of thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou of me. Where was thou? Now here's what he's fixing to give him information about, showing that God is able to do what he wants to do. And there's nothing he can ask about that because God is all-knowing, all-powerful. And when God allows or does anything, there's a reason behind it. There's no accidents with God, ladies and gentlemen. They don't have to be, because what happens is in God's permissive will, direct will. He knows everything from the beginning, so you don't have accidents when you know the end from the beginning. It falls in line. But here he says that where were you at now when I laid the foundation of the earth, declaring if thou hast understanding. Now, I understand this. He said, where are you at when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now, laying the foundation of the earth is before Genesis 3. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. So when he did that, there is no human beings. There are only angelic beings. Now, before the angelic beings, nobody but God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So the timetable here is given us. He said that when I laid the foundation of the earth and declared, if thou hast understanding, who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched out the line thereupon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who has laid the cornerstone therein. And then he said in forth that when that was done, he says the stars, morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I submit to you there, based on that scripture, that since there is no sign, before the foundation of the earth was laid, And we know man was not on this earth before God created the earth. I submit to you, there could not have been human beings there. The time element itself. And if God had called them sons of God, there can nothing else be there except angels. Now, when I see that, it helps me understand because this word in the Hebrew, son means child, boy, young one, grandson, descendant, members of a group. The word ben specifies an intimate relationship with someone. Sons of Israel occurs 630 times, referring to all the people of Israel. If you look at Psalms 2:7, he talks about, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. He has some messianic overtones about Jesus Christ. We see sons of God also generally signifying heavenly creatures, called angels. In 2 Samuel 7:14, God declared that the seed of David would be his sons. Isn't it interesting? Though we know that the seed of David would make David's seed his sons, and yet God declares the seed of David as his son, because the nation of Israel came out of that from Abraham's bosom as God had promised at that particular time. Now go with me back to Hebrews chapter 1 and let's look at some things about this. Now we said before that there's numbers of angels that were created at one time. They were all created at the same time, and the Bible says there's a number of angels that was created in the book of Hebrews. It teaches us also that there was legions of angels that Jesus said he could call to come from the cross when he died. We said it could have been up to 72,000 at one time if he needed to in that accusation. So there's just millions and millions and millions of them, evidently. And in Daniel 7:10, it seems that reasonably that there are at least as many spirit beings in existence as human beings on the earth, and spirit beings would be the angelic being. In Hebrews chapter 1, and notice down about verse 13 and 14, here's what Hebrews says about these angels. He said, but he's showing the difference between who Jesus Christ is and who the angels are. In fact, verse 8, he shows us that Jesus Christ is God. He said, but unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, God is speaking. He said, unto the Son, thy throne, and God calls him, O God. You see that? He said, it's forever and ever, and the sacred of righteous in the sacred of thy kingdom. But in verse 10, he said, but to which of the angels said he at any time sit on my right hand? He's showing about Jesus Christ, who's the Son now, and all that you see in God doing. Not one time do you see him ever saying to the angel, sit at my right hand like he did his Son. And he's showing that God the Son, even in the earth, is higher than the angels, though God seemingly made him lower than the angels, because man is a little lower than the angels. And so here he goes on and he says, he sat there on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, watch verse 14. This is simply hit away. It's very blessing to understand about where angels' parts are for human beings. There's no doubt we probably, each one of us, have an angel, a guardian angel. I believe in guardian angels. And you heard me say that before in Psalm 23. What is it? Mercy and grace and mercy follows all the days. Mercy and what? You sound like you're speaking in tongues to me when you all of a sudden. But you know what I'm talking about, you see. Well, some say that could be the name of two angelic guardian angels, and there's no doubt about it. But watch this, he said in verse 14. Are they not all? Now, who's he talking about? Angels here. Are they not all? All of those angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth what? To minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who are those heirs of salvation? We are. Amen, brother. We are. And God is saying he sent these, there's angels sent as ministering spirits in the age of grace. Now, that's those who have not fallen. And here we find that they come as to actually be ministers of spirit to them who are heirs of salvation. Now, when we look at Psalms 23, said, good, surely goodness and mercy shall be follow me all the days of my life. In Hebrews 1:13-14, ministry spirits help us as human beings are concerned. Now, I want you to turn with me over to chapter 13 of Hebrews and watch this now. Now, here's another thing I want you to watch. If I'd say to you, is it a very, very much possibility that you and I in this life, traveling around different places we'd go, may one day talk to an angel and not even know it? Would you believe that would be record? You have Bible for that? I do. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Notice what he said. He said, first let brotherly love continue, but be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Why? Writer of Hebrews, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Wow. Look next to you. It might be an angel. Oh, somebody said, what angel I saw. But what I'm saying to you is, isn't that amazing? God, help me understand this. This is beyond my thinking. I there's no way that I can in my own mind get it exactly right, but there's enough there to help me understand that I can get a glimpse of something that I believe is there by faith because God has given me some glimpses through verses like this. And it helps me understand. I've got to understand the angelic world if I'm going to ever begin to understand what he's doing to me in this world and as far as flesh and molecules and matter is concerned at this time. So here he's talking about his possibility for us to entertain angels unaware. That means you don't even want to know it. Now someone said, well, that might have been different years ago in the Old Testament time, more so in the New Testament times. He didn't say that, did he? Fact is written to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. So it could be in New Testament times as good as in the Old Testament. But what I'm saying to you, God is telling us, he's not left us here by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have guardian angels around us. God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we get down to it, God has given us about as much protection as we need. In fact, he alone is enough. And aren't you glad to know when people like ISIS may laugh because, and I keep thinking about those brethren in Egypt, lost their head, and they cried, Jesus, please help us, help us. And probably no doubt they laughed, well, your Jesus couldn't help you any. They don't understand. They're the ones that their God's not going to help them when they give their life. I mean, I just believe when they drew the last breath here, they believe they took the first breath of heaven, and it took place just like that. So he does help us there at that time. So Jesus also, look in Luke with me now, talk about these angels. You know, it's amazing. It looks like he'd have said, now listen, I want you to look at book number so-and-so, chapter so-and-so. In the next four chapters, I'm going to tell you the process of angels. He didn't do that. It's scattered all through the scriptures. Why? Unsaved people can't understand this. And you know what? You and I who have the Spirit of God have a hard time, but we come more understanding about what God's doing. Gives us assurance that he's real. That where they can't see nothing but a bunch of mess garbled up, and we think they'll say, the Bible say anything you want to say. You just said it say anything you wanted to say. That's the problem. People are trying to make it say what they want it to say rather than say, God, help me understand what you're trying to say. And that'll give us insight different as far as growth is concerned. I'll tell you another thing, it'll keep you humble too. It'll keep you humble. But if you look in Luke chapter 24 with me, Luke chapter 24, and let's go down about verse 37 through 45. Now, you remember this is when Jesus had met the two men on the road to Emmaus at the resurrection. And in verse 37, 24 verse 35. Well, let's start with 37. Well, 36. We'll read a whole chapter if we want to. But anyhow, 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now he's appearing before the ten. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Now get the picture. The ten disciples are together. Jesus appears amidst them. They're somewhat afraid. They thought they saw a spirit. Now I let them know, couldn't they not tell the difference in a spirit and who Jesus was? Probably not in a resurrected form. Jesus is in a resurrected form here. Even though he had some of the same features, and when he began to talk to the disciples, he put all that together, his voice and his appearance and so forth, even though he was in a glorified state when he rose from the dead, they still had a tendency to have somewhat doubt. When you have a little bit of a doubt, don't have all the answers, and you see something that's phenomenal, it can be fearful. And I give the apostles credit for that. But now he looks at him and he said, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts rise in your heart? Now watch this. Behold my hands, evidence. They knew what happened to those hands. Amen? Behold my hands, he says, and my feet. That is, I myself handle me. See, watch this, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you have seen me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed himself his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, they still had that little bit of a uneasiness. They believed, but yet not for joy and wonder. He said to them, have ye here any meat? He's doing different stages to prove to them that he's who he is. He's the same Jesus before. By the way, I say the same Jesus because, ladies and gentlemen, he's not like us. You and I are not going to be the same. You get a glorified body, you're not going to be the same as you are now. New creation in you will. But Jesus, listen, when he walked on this earth and when he rose from the dead, either way, he was the same before he died as he was after he died. Because he lived a perfect life. He was the supreme sacrifice. But now he's taking degrees. They see him. He tries to comfort their heart. He talks about what about seeing a spirit rather than someone who has flesh that he can see. This glorified state was not materialism like you and I have, no doubt, but it's a material in turn that is housed. It can be handled. It's not something fictitious you see, you don't see. Another thing it seems like here that as Jesus is in the body, he has a locality. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing how God, who is omnipresent, yet has ways that he can localize himself. In fact, that he can localize himself, some would say, well, if he ever localized himself, he's not omnipresent. With God, he's both. And you say, man alive, you can't explain that. That's right. You can't explain. We're going to let God explain it one day, and we'll have a glorified body to understand it then, and a mind that's glorified to understand it. But people say nowadays, well, if Jesus Christ was omnipresent like God, if he was God, he's not omnipresent, just like God's omnipresent. Yes, before they ever created matter. But when Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and entered into time, entered into matter, and all of a sudden God sees in Mary's womb, and that becomes a dressing room for the body of Jesus Christ to be born, he's born with a body that God formed in Mary's womb, which had no sin. And it did not contaminate that which came from Mary's womb. And because of that, he could be the supreme sacrifice. I don't care what people say, and I preach a message coming Sunday morning, just tired me out of the frame, because a number of people in this country said they're saved, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ lived a pure life. A big percentage of people who named the name of Christ say, yeah, I'm born again, but they believe Jesus sinned. Well, the Bible, listen, the Bible has many places it says he did not sin. It says he did not have no guile in him and so forth. Why would God put something in there if it's not right? It is right because God knows, he wants us to know, as I've said hundreds of times, you cannot have a Savior if you don't have a pure Savior. And so here he tells us again that, you know, why he yet believed, yet for joy, they wanted to have you any meat, and he gave a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written. Boy, I love this. Because now, just in one voice, he covers from the Old Testament all the way through the law, all the way to where he's at there. He said, it fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything you heard, the law of the prophets, the law of Moses, and the Psalms. That covers the entire Old Testament. Everything in there was written concerning me. Now here, they see him in that resurrected form. He declared that a spirit had not flesh and bones, as you see me have, he says here. So angels can only be in one place at one time. What are you doing this for, preacher? Because I'm trying to let you understand. I've had this question asked me. Why couldn't God have saved angels just like he did human beings? And you can't understand. You can't just make a statement about that. It won't make sense. But if you go back and lay the parallels, look at the angelics, look at the human race, and then over here come out with a conclusion why God can't do it here and why God did do it, it makes absolute sense. There's no way that God could have saved the angels because they had no federation head but God. To do so would have meant that he'd had to die for every angel. If Jesus had died for us, every who would pay the sin debt for the angels would have to die. That would be an individual to die for each individual angel. He had to be a different individual to die for each individual angel. Because they had no federation head. Now, when you come to man, you're going to see why. Well, we're connected to Adam. And the Bible has all this information for us, but you got to take it out as we come to it. So angels can only be seen in one place, and it seems like they can take the appearance of men unaware when the occasion demands. I just read to you Hebrews 13:2, where they do that. Now, but most of the time you find that when the Bible speaks about angels, they don't talk about like the appearance of a man. They have more. Let me show you. Look at Matthew 28, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Turn over there with me, Matthew 28, down about verse 2 through 4. This is when they went to the tomb that morning. You remember? Yeah, let's read the first verse on down, a few verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Watch this now. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now watch this. His countenance. And by the way, this is the most of the way you see angels. His countenance. Watch. His. What kind of gender is that? Man. A masculine. His countenance. God's not incorrect about what he's talking about here. His countenance. Watch. Was like lightning. And his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become the dead. And the angel said to one, fear not, for you know that we know you seek Jesus and so forth. He's not here. He's risen. So what we're seeing, that most of the time, angels appear in such a fashion as a dazzling, white, blazing glory, because that's what they're representing as you see them in time. On the other hand, it doesn't mean, though, that he can't also appear in a human flesh. See him like this. This is not human flesh. This figurative form that they materialize themselves in this world for an errand of God that no one else can do but them. And though they're there to tell these people, including the women and others that come, that of course that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, angels generally appear as men. We don't find anywhere that any appears as any feminine way at all. Even go back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, those three men that feared Abraham, one of them was the Lord himself, were men at that time. So the angels are a company or association. They're not a race. They didn't send from a common ancestor. Again, if you look in, let me look in Luke chapter, turn over to chapter 20, Luke while we're there. Luke chapter 20. Look down about verse 34 through 36. Now, this would give me something else about angels I need to know, because the Sadducees that believe the resurrection start with, and they're always trying to trick Jesus. And you know the story. You've heard the story about the woman who had seven husbands, and they all died. And they asked the question, now, whose husband will be her husband in the resurrection? They thought they had him, didn't they? I always thought, man, I'm sure glad I didn't marry that woman. Amen. But here, there's a story, and no doubt this is a real story, but Jesus is answering that, and watch. He's therefore in the resurrection. Whose wife then is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Here is where marriage is done. Notice. But they which be accounted worthy to attain that world, speaking about work, the Lord is preparing a home for us in John 14. And the resurrection from the dead, notice, neither marry nor given in marriage. Now, what is that telling us right there before we read any further? When you look to the world beyond this world, in the spiritual world where God himself is, those angelic beings that are there neither marry nor given in marriage. That means they don't reproduce. Okay? So they have no offspring. With no offspring, they're not the father of anything, even though they're the masculine. And since they're all masculine, there'd be no way anyhow in God's way of doing birth, procreation through female and male. So he's letting us see when we get there. So he's telling us now, though we in this life have many things physical that bring us together to do what God says to do through procreation, once you leave this life, there'll be no such things as marriage in heaven. But yet we'll know. I know my wife because I know anybody else. I think we'll remember things here as far as what we serve God together. God's not going to let us forget that. He's going to show us how he brought us together with certain people who are in turn as a unit serve God rather than just one. And he's going to honor that for those who serve God. You think God's going to all of a sudden just serve God 40, 50 years here and all of a sudden go to heaven and just bless it all up and never if you remember it again? There's no way in the world you convince me that. There's too much you have to go through here to serve God than not to be able to say over there, God's going to say, hey, you serve me down here, I'll let you serve me over there together. Don't think about you have about being more saints to serve together on the other side. And so he said, verse 36, he said, neither can they die anymore. Now, first of all, not only they don't marry or give in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now, he's talking about the saints of God here on this earth. We die and we go to heaven. There's no marriage or giving in marriage. There's no way to say, when I get up there, I'll give me another bride. The 70 virgin brides that offered to Islam is a fake. There's no such things of that enjoyment there. In fact, it's going to be much better than that when we get to heaven. And then he tells them, neither can they anymore, for they are equal to the angels. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. So what he's showing us, that none of the angels, though they fail, ever cease to exist. So there's a place already God prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's the reason the gospel tells us that. And then, what's the use of prepare another place, though, for those in the earth who won't believe God's record? So he just sends them all to the same place. A boondock somewhere in the universe is a place no one will ever know. And when God gets it fixed like it is forever, it'll seal, no one will ever know. We'll never know where it's at. We'll never hear anything from there, but there's going to be continuous problems there as far as survival. It's not survival, it's existing in the most awful situation you could ever think of. Now, watch what he said, and neither can they die anymore, so that means that we're not going to die anymore over there. If you don't die anymore, that's it. That's evidence of eternal life. It'd be one thing to say, well, you have that life here, and you live for me, and then you die, and then you get over there, and then you have to die again. No, thank God you don't do that. There's only two deaths. There's the death of the flesh, we leave this body, and there's the eternal death, where man is judged, and he can put out punishment in that particular time. Those who know that's been born once die twice. You heard that saying, those who died, been born twice, dies only once. And that's physical death. Then he said, neither can they know anymore, for they equal to the angels, and are the children of God, been the children of the resurrection. I wonder why he put that. Why wouldn't it have been satisfaction enough to say just children of God? I wonder why the Holy Spirit put of the resurrection. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks in this world today say they're children of God. But they don't believe in the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees would have thought that they were children of God, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so he let us say here, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it amazing? You tell me, why is this world so ignorant about who Jesus Christ is? They just refuse to believe who he is. Because God's got enough record to convince anybody in this world to just read the record. You know, they don't have to believe us. They got the same record we have. The only problem is, though, Satan has messed with the record so much that what they got may not be the absolute record. But he has preserved the record for our day. It can be read absolute like God wants it to be read, and God will do what he wants to do. But people tamper with it. Most people talk about the Bible in the sense of what they believe it says rather than knowing and being able to read what it actually says. And so he said in here, and notice now the dead are raised. Even Moses showed it that bush when he called forth. He called the Lord the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Isn't it amazing? He goes back to Moses' day and talks about when God met Moses at the bush, he talked about he was God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He signified even there that he is the God of the resurrection. He can do that as far as their lives are concerned. And so we see here these angels were called sons of men. It's possible to be called sons. We are called sons of men. But ladies, it ain't never we see where angels are called sons of angels. But they are referred to, I believe, at certain places as sons of God. Because he's the author of them. And how people put it together is up to them. You and I never convince each other if we go a certain way. There's a lot of good people believe that in Genesis 6 it's the sons of Seth that got messed up somehow with giants in the land and produced that bad offspring that came there that messed up the world, whereas within a little period of time, God had destroyed the whole thing. But there's no way in the world it can be proven absolutely. In fact, I think in myself, you could prove more about it. It'd be angels who were let loose somehow or another running around and got a chance to cross over the border and took on bodies of flesh. Well, you mean somebody said, well, wait a minute, now an angel don't have no appetite about having sexual relationship. I know an angel don't is an angel, but I tell you, listen, the real me in this body is not what has that driven to that thing that God brought about procreation. It's the flesh. You put a fallen angel in a body of flesh and it has appetites of the flesh is going to do what it wants to do. But can you say that that's what happened? No. Well, you can say it, but you can't guarantee it. But I'm telling you, those are things you have to leave and be persuaded and let God put. By the way, that don't matter one thing in our day anyhow, because that happened many years ago. And God destroyed the earth at that time, so it was water. But what I'm saying, though, it's amazing how people get hung up on those things. I had somebody in just the last few months ago ask me about Genesis chapter 6. And when I actually started to go into this to tell why, all of a sudden they stopped and said, no, I don't believe that. So I said, well, fine, good. We just, they don't used to go no further. Because they believe children of Seth who did that at that time. But anyhow, we're called the sons of men, but angels are never referred to as the sons of God unless you look in Job 38, verse 4 through 7, and there I believe it is referred to as that because the foundation of the earth had just been laid when God said that. So there does seem to be some resemblance between angels and the human race to some degree, even though they may not reflect light like we do. When they appear, they always have been in some resemblance to how we are. And I will just close this out, go through the angels, we're going to pick up man next week. And so since they do not marry or reproduce, they have no federation head, and God created each one of them at a time individually. He called them forth as individuals. In other words, he created them as individuals, but he called them forth at one time. He called us forth, but he called Adam and made him from the dust of the ground, blew into him the breath of life, gave him a reproduction process, gave him a helpmate, and in that process, we came. That's not the way he did the angels. He got all those at one time. And so he called them forth as individuals. And so he got them categorized in the scripture. We know them as cherubims and seraphims and archangels. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer is the archangel. We see he fell. Most people think since the three archangels, they look at being a third of the heavenly host, it went to him. Then we have Michael, Jude 9, is archangel. He's the angel to Israel. Then we have Gabriel, Luke 2, is a messenger. Of course, he's the one that gave the message about coming of Jesus Christ and also brought about the gospel message at that time. So we know that there's cherubims and seraphims and there's archangels. So I assume the fact is, if I take that elimination and Lucifer fell, the third of the heavenly host fell with him, then there's two-thirds of the heavenly host didn't fall. Now, what made the difference? There came a time, even as Adam and Eve came to, they had to make a decision about to obey God or not obey God. Satan was behind the deception. Now, we get that in Genesis. Now, let's move back before Genesis 1, verse 1. And we move to heaven, we see the heavenly scene. There came a time that the angels who had been created by the word of God's mouth, millions and millions of them, billions of them, we don't know how many, numerous of them. And now there came a time that Satan got them influence, at least a third of the heavenly host, to believe for some reason Satan could offer more than God. And so what happened when that third of the heavenly host followed Satan, they fell forever to never be regained back. And those who did not go with Satan have a standing with God forever. One decision. You say, I don't believe God do that. Hey, come back to the garden now. Only one decision got us in the mess we're in. You and I weren't there when it happened. But we're just as guilty now as they were because we received his nature. And that's how the sin travels down through the ages, by the male. And that goes to show us why the male is the head of the house. And boy, we get into that. You get in trouble too, but we're going to have to hit it. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, when you put it together and the dots connect, it's amazing to me what a wonderful picture God can give in our mind of what He's doing, why He's doing it, and why we have such an urgency to tell the story today. Lord, we love you. Help us with all our weakness. Guard our mind. And dear Father, help us be sure as we study to spend enough time to at least have, thus saith the Lord, and then when there's a doubt somewhere or another, you can't completely put it together, we lay it out for others to evaluate, but then it's not thus saith the Lord, so to speak, to give us exact, so we have to just let that be knowledge behind and not get hung up on that, that we fail to see what God says precisely we should be doing and not doing. And I thank you for that, because that helps me to grow, helps my mind to be stretched, but I don't want it stretched so much that I forget and refuse to do those things that God says I must do, because He has revealed those truths to us. And Lord, that's what Satan does. He works to get us doubt on things that doubtful. He never have an answer in this life, and therefore it hinders us from doing those things that God said that we should have no doubt about doing until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.